Sometimes theology or God talk can seem irrelevant to our lives. A famous example from the Middle Ages is theologians debating how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Some of you may have heard this. And it's not a dumb question. It's actually a really interesting question because it has to do with whether angels have material bodies or not. If angels have material bodies, not many can dance. If they have immaterial bodies, then an infinite amount can dance. But you quickly kind of like glaze over. I just one sentence and everybody's lost in like thinking about what they're having for lunch. Sometimes it can do that. It can seem that. And the Trinity can be seen in this light. When people talk about the Trinity, it's really easy to glaze over and think about what's going to be at the food court. I've been doing some pretty heady sermons since I've been here, and that is usually my modus operandi, because I'm the kind of guy who would rather pronounce Latin than just say M-O. But... yet with the Trinity and Trinity Sunday, I want to go in a different direction. Trinitarian theology is very complex. Often the Trinity is put forward as a series of arguments, trying to convince someone how this is. If this, therefore this, therefore this, thus be it resolved, the Trinity. That's also really easy to glaze over when that is going on. Theology is talk about God. That's what it means. Theologos. It's God talk. But argument is not the only way to talk about God. In fact, on a quantitative level, if you add up all the different ways of talking about God, I would say that argument is probably the least popular way to talk about God. Most of the time when we talk about God, we talk in story, in narrative. About what God has done for me, what God has done for you, what God did to this person in my life, and how they shared that with me. One way to address the Trinity is through the story of the relationship between the God of all creation and the people of Israel, culminating in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and with the response and mission of the followers of Jesus after that death. This is what the Bible is. That's the story of the Bible in a nutshell. That's what it is. The Bible is the continuous story of the love of God, of the triune God for God's people, culminating in the life of Jesus. Another way, other than argument or narrative, to talk about the Trinity is through hymns, through songs, through poetry. Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, published a collection of Trinity hymns. He published a lot of hymns, thousands of them. Our little hymnal only has about 15, which is a travesty, in my opinion. They're going to make a new hymnal. Hopefully it will have more than that. The old Cokesbury hymnal that some of you may have grown up with has like 4. Anyways, that's a different soapbox for a different day. Today we're going to talk about 2 of them. From his collection of Trinity hymns. And for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the Trinity in more detail. Today, the overall concept. Next week, I believe, we're going to begin with the Son, and we're going to use a few more from the Trinity hymns. And just try and come at this, kind of process this in a different way than we usually do. Now, some of you may think, well, is that a sermon if we're talking about a hymn? And I think it's okay to think that question. But how I understand sermons to be is they're the part of worship where the word is read, as Lucky did, the word is read and then proclaimed. And the word can be proclaimed in many ways. The word of God is not simply the Bible. It's not a straight prose reading of the Bible, but the logos of God. The word, the logic of God, the second person of the Trinity, the word made flesh. And sometimes poetry and song reach to heights that prose cannot fathom. And so, Lucky, if you could read the first one.
Worship and praise belong to God, the Lord Most High, who taught us the new song. His name we magnify. The Trinity in one we bless, the unity in three confess. Not from our creeds alone the doctrine we receive. Our God, gives us to believe the truth of God himself imparts and writes his name upon our hearts. His Son on us bestowed, the Father hath revealed. The Son the Father showed from mortal eye conceived. The dwelling comforter attests that three in one in faithful breasts. Thrice holy God, in whom we live and move and are, to do thy will we come. Thy glory to declare, by all converse here to show, that God is manifest alone. Baptized into thy name, mysterious one in three, our bodies and souls proclaim a sacrifice to thee. We only live our faith to prove the faith which works by humble love. Oh, that our light may shine, that our lives express the character divine, the real holiness. Then receive us up to adore the triune God forevermore.
Thanks, Lucky. Okay, so we're going to go through that kind of stanza by stanza and just kind of like dig into it. This isn't a poetry class, but we're trying to understand who God is in a different way. And so, yeah, the first stanza, worship and praise belong to God, the Lord Most High, who taught us the new song. Who taught us the new song. And I think that's a wonderful way to imagine conversion in general. Imagine a life, your life before knowing who Jesus is, knowing who God is. You're singing a different song. You're singing a different tune. And then God comes and teaches you this new song of praise. Not from our creeds alone, the next stanza, the doctrine we receive, our God three in one, God gives us to believe. The Trinity is a gift from God. It's not this, okay, you are born, you grow up, you go to elementary school, and then you figure out the Trinity. Or like you go to college and that's it. Or you go to seminary and you got to understand. Like it's something, it's revealed by God. It's revealed by God as a way to express the God revealed in Scripture. Trinity is not a word that's found in Scripture, but it's a word that helps us to read who God is. And to understand when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, Trinity helps us to see that that is true, that Jesus isn't lying. When Jesus says, I am going to send my Spirit, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be with you, and I will be with you. Trinity is a way for us to understand that Jesus is not lying in that. But we do that because we have received the grace. It is as a gift, not as an obligation. Not some of you grew up in traditions with catechesis where you had to memorize a bunch of lines when you were little. If you were Lutheran or Catholic, that might have been your youth. That's like the Trinity is not a phrase that you remember or have memorized. It is who God is, a gift to you. And the next stanza. His Son on us bestowed, the Father hath revealed, the Son his Father showed, from mortal eye concealed. This is one of the reasons why it's tricky. It's not so straightforward. And there's two reasons why Trinity has been concealed from mortal eyes. The first is on us. It's our sin. It's our inability to see beyond ourselves. It's our inability to see clearly, to see in things other than our own advantage. We like to talk about things we understand, things that we know. You know, you don't bring up in conversation with friends all the stuff you don't know, right? Like, that's not it. It's like, let me tell you all the things I'm ignorant about today. That's not a conversation starter kind of thing. You know, like, if you're going on a date, that's not like, here are all the things I don't know. It's usually things you know. You want to express who you are. And the Trinity is not an expression of who we are, but of who God is. And the second reason that it is concealed is we see clearly in the Exodus, in the relationship between Moses and God, and the veil of God to Moses, that God's glory is so magnificent that if we perceived God directly, it would harm us, it would burn us, that in our sinful state, we are not ready. We are not ready. And so as a gift to us, God has concealed his true nature in that, to be revealed in vestiges. Augustine talks about vestiges of the Trinity. Vestiges is a fancy word for footsteps, really. In Latin, it's footsteps. And so you can see them. Yeah. Okay. I will tread lightly. But that's what you can see the remnant if you go on a hike or you go on a trail and you see, oh, there was a deer here, there was a dog here. They were here. There's a vestige. In the next stanza. Thrice holy God, in whom we live and move and are, to do thy will we come. To do thy will we come. This alludes to the famous passage in Acts 17 when Paul is preaching on the Mars Hill. And he says, God is the source of all our being, the one in whom we live, move, and have our being. But it's not just that God is there and far away, but that God, it's to do God's will that we come forward. And Trinity is a way to understand how that can be. And I spoke of it last week at Pentecost. Trinity is a way to understand how the Holy Spirit can be with us. How God is not just this tyrant very far away, this puppet master, ordering our lives, controlling us, telling us what to do and what not to do. But the God who sent his only Son to die for us and then rise again and send the Spirit to be with us to this day. To be with us to this way. Therefore, that is why to do thy will. We come to do thy will. You have come today to worship. To do God's will is how we leave this place. And Trinity helps us in that. It frames us. It reminds us that God is with us. That God is with us. In the next stanza, baptized into thy name, mysterious three in one. In the scripture today, in the Great Commission, commission literally means to send with. Missio, to send, co, to with. That Jesus doesn't send the disciples by themselves, but sends them with himself. He sends them with himself. In thy name, in God's name. Those of you who have been baptized in the name of the triune God, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism functions in many ways. One of the ways is as a sign of forgiveness, as a sign of washing our sins. But it's also entrance into a new community. In the community of the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, oh, that our light may shine, and all our lives express the character divine, the real holiness. Then receive us up to door the triune God forevermore. And here we have in this final stanza, all our lives express the character divine. And this is what it gets to the heart of the matter, is that the Trinity is to be expressed in our life. It is not a concept to understand. It is not something to study when you're younger. It's not something people go to seminary for. It's a life expression. The word that Vicky alluded to but didn't say was perichoresis. It's a Greek word. It means dance. And the early church fathers would talk about the Trinity as this dance between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And our life with God is being drawn up into that dance. That is what salvation is being included in the dance of God. The dance of the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And for us, it's to be Christian is to be able to express that love in our lives. And the character divine of real holiness, of expressing in our lives the holiness of God, not just the desires of our hearts, not just what we think is easy, but who God is as Trinity. The next song I'm going to do an arrangement on guitar. And then we'll go through it line by line. And so it's just another way to hear and to understand what's going on. I tuned this 30 minutes ago. Hopefully it's still in tune. Yeah.
Thou unsearchable three, whom I languish to see, attend to my suppliant groan. Thou knowest my sad case, with my lips I confess, but adore a God unknown. For redemption I call, immersed in my fall, overwhelmed with the mountain of night. Still unanswered I pray for a pitiful ray from the true inaccessible light. O Father, on me while I feel after thee, let the light of thy countenance shine. In Emmanuel's face, in the spirit of grace, in the fullness of mercy divine. Thou alone didst inspire this impatient desire of a knowledge I cannot attain. Tell thyself thou reveal, and I joyfully feel I am born in thy image again. Nothing here I can relieve till thyself I retrieve by a mystical birth from above. Come, Father and Son, with the Comforter down in the likeness of heavenly love, to enlighten and cheer a lost sinner appear. Holy Triad in glory arise in the person of Him who died to redeem and ensure me the place in the skies.
Okay. And so we're going to go through that one a little quicker, but I think it was one of the things I appreciated is it kind of points, Charles Wesley expresses some of our human frustration with not being able to know God like God is. That it's not just, you know, we can understand on a certain level that it's good, as I said, it's good that God does not reveal God's self fully to us because it would hurt us, but it doesn't mean we don't want to see God right now. We don't want answers when we have questions, right? We don't want doubt when we could have knowledge. We don't want to face troubles without that amazing confidence. And sometimes we don't have that. And I feel like that's expressed well here. And so in the first stanza of this next one, thou unsearchable three whom I languish to see. Did we skip over it? It should be right next to it. Okay. Well, that's okay. We'll figure it out. And so, but the line, with my lips I confess, but adore a God unknown. And I mean, I think it's important for us to be able to say that and be able to express that God has not fully revealed God's self to us. And we have glimpses of that, but our confidence is not in our own knowledge, but in the God whose grace we have been given. And as Christians, that reminds us that we are not the center of the universe. The world does not revolve around us. And that's often one of the toughest things about becoming a Christian, as you move from a culture where you are the center of the universe to one where you are not. And those are some of the hardest things to let go of when you start taking your faith seriously, when you go deeper in your faith, that I am not the center, that I am not whom, if someone, you know, I am not the joy of everyone else's day. And their job is not to make me happy. And it's hard. It feels good when those days are going on, But that's not what we were created to be. We were created to share love to others, to point to God in that love. For redemption I call, immersed in my fall, overwhelmed with a mountain of night. Still unanswered, I pray. And so often, for many of us, we can have unanswered prayers. All of us have unanswered. If we have prayed before, we have had a prayer that's been unanswered, and that is frustrating. It is frustrating, but it's important to be able to say and to be able to return to God in prayer. In return, that just because we don't get what we want doesn't mean God isn't listening. It doesn't mean God isn't listening. Oh, Father, on me, while I feel after thee. The line of in Romans where Paul says, so often we pray in groans too deep for words. In those times of hardship, in those times of heartache, in those times of tragedy, we don't have the words for it. But we groan in prayer. And I think that while I feel after thee, we feel after God. Thou alone didst inspire this impatient desire. The impatient desire to have it all figured out, to have all our life in order, to have all the cosmos in order. And again, what Wesley is describing is not an ideal situation, an aspirational situation, but a real one. A real one that we feel around who God is, around what our life is like right now, around what our future may hold. Nothing here can relieve till thyself I retrieve. Nothing here can relieve. I can't, my issues here, what's going on, my discomfort here is not going to take care of itself until I retrieve God and who God is, until I seek after God. And the line from Augustine in the Confessions, my heart is restless until it rests in you, O Lord. Our lives are restless when we try and figure it out and solve it out and don't just seek God in the midst of where we are. And not just to comfort where we are, but to take us to where we need to be. To enlighten and cheer. A lost sinner appear, holy triad in glory arise, in the person of him who died to redeem and ensure me a place in the skies. The Trinity is there to cheer us, to give us the joy of the dance of God. It's gift in that. True gift. The Trinity is not just prose, it is poetry. It is music. It is dance. We each have songs that remind us of our loved ones, songs that remind us of our youth. We hear that and remember the day we first heard it. Many of us have songs of our youth, of young love, of a first dance. Our first dance was La Vie en Rose by Louis Armstrong. And every time we hear it, it reminds us of our wedding. It reminds us of our love in a way December 10th does not. The December 10th is a day, whereas that song represents our love. And it isn't that. It's not the full expression of it. It doesn't define the love between my wife and I, but it points to it. And that's so much music does. It points to that. And these hymns, they don't define who God is, but they point to who God is. And so may you understand the Trinity is how we understand God is love. It is something to think about and contemplate, but as well, it is something to sing. It is something to praise. It is a gift. It is a gift. Oh, that our light may shine and all our lives express that character divine, the real holiness. Then receive us up to adore the triune God forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.